Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It's very good to be here with you today. It was interesting sitting here before the service started, and I was just watching the people come in, and as I look across the sea of faces here, I guess I'm surprised how many people that I see that I know. It's good to be here, and we already received a very warm welcome here this morning. Today is a special day in that it is the first Sunday of this year. And always when we begin a new year, you wonder, I wonder what all will happen this year. I wonder what all we'll experience this year. And the first Sunday in the year 2015, I wonder what we will know then that we don't know now. I've entitled the message that kind of goes with the new year, I've entitled the message, "The Rest of the Story." The Rest of the Story. And to begin with the sermon here, before I actually start preaching, I have a little object lesson that I'm going to do. And there are two reasons for this object lesson. And number one is that it helps us to understand what I'm trying to say. And number two, it helps us to remember what is being said. I've already heard percentages that say that if you hear something, you remember. Sometimes it's just a little percent of what you remember, just a little percent. If you see something, you remember a little bit more. But they say, and I don't remember the percentages, but they say that if you see and hear, then you'll remember a lot more. So I hope that after the sermon today, maybe even tomorrow, you'll still remember a little bit of what we said here today. excuse me. For this object lesson, I need three men, or three young boys. I'm not sure should I go with volunteers, but I already sort of have three guys picked out. I'm going to pick you in the white, and you in the blue, and the next one back there in a suit coat. Why don't you come up here, and okay, you're going to be the man in the middle, so you stand up here right now and you sort of look that way. Don't look, turn around, okay? You come over here. Okay, here's a scroll, and this scroll represents the lifespan of a person, like a timeline for one person. So you take a hold of this, and you take a hold of this, and stretch it all the way out. Oh, they're running out of room. Can you go back? All right. Okay. Okay, now what I want you to do, what's your name?
I'm Sean.
Sean. Okay, Sean, what I want you to do is I would like for you to come here and stand about 4 inches away from this scroll, and you read everything that you can read on this scroll. 4 inches away, like this. Don't turn to the left or to the right, and you read everything that you can read on that scroll.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16.
Okay, Sean, is there anything else that you can read on this scroll?
Nope.
There's more written on this scroll. Can you read more that's on this scroll?
No.
Okay, you. Okay, just stay right there. Can you read more than what he read on the scroll? Okay, why don't you read everything else that you can read on this scroll?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. I can't read that in the middle of the heathen way. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelations 21:7.
Okay, all right. Now, what was your name?
I'm Chris.
Chris. Why was Chris able to read more than what Sean was able to read? Why couldn't he read all this? Why was he able to read more than what he was able to?
I have a good perspective, and he doesn't.
Okay. That's a very good answer. Okay, that concludes this lesson. Yeah, you can go back. Okay, you did very well, boys. Okay, my point here is Chris represented God, and Sean here in the center represents us as human beings. And do you know what? We can only see a small part of our life. We can only see today. And do you know that God, he has a completely different vantage point than us. And he can see our entire life right in he knows everything. He knows the date we will be born. He knows the date that we will die. He knows everything that we're going to experience in life. But we don't. We only see a small part of our life. We only see this moment. It's what we call limited visibility. We often think only of today. And you know what? Sometimes we base our decisions, sometimes we base life on this moment just for today. For the message for the day, I'm going to look at three different characters in Scripture. We know the rest of the story. We know the story from the beginning to the end. We know how the story turned out. But these characters that we will look at today, they did not know the end of the story. They only knew what was happening this moment. Each of these stories are very, very different. And what I would like to do this morning is, first, we will look at these three characters. We will look at phase one, or part one of their life. All three characters, we will look at part one. Then we're going to come back and look at part two, or the rest of the story of these three characters. The first character we want to look at this morning is Moses. Moses had been out in the wilderness taking care of sheep. 40 years, Moses was a sheep man. He was taking care of sheep. I imagine that Moses felt that this is my life calling. This is what I'll be doing the rest of my life. I'll be with my father-in-law. I'll be taking his care of sheep. I will be taking care of his sheep. I'll probably die as a sheep man. One day, just a normal day, he was out tending his sheep when he saw the burning bush, a bush that was burning. But what was unique about this bush that was burning was that it didn't burn up. It just kept burning and burning. And this was very strange, and so he walked over and stood in front of this burning bush, and a voice came out of this burning bush. And the voice said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." And then the voice said, "Take off thy shoes, For the ground whereon you are walking is holy ground. And then the voice continued and said, Moses, I would like for you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Egyptians are oppressing the Israelites. I would like for you to lead Israel out of Egypt. Come now and I will send you to Pharaoh. I would like, if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. And this is the response of this sheep man. Exodus 3:11. God had asked Moses, I would like for you to lead Israel out of Egypt. Here is his response. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses was saying, What do you mean? What are you trying to say? I am a sheep herder, and you want me to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses could think of many excuses. He said, The people will not believe me if I say the Lord has called me and I'm supposed to send this, I'm supposed to help you out of Egypt. The people will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto you. And then Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't do well in leading people. I don't speak well. And he had all sorts of excuses that he's not the man for this very noble job. And finally, it seems like the Lord was almost angry at him and said, Well, take Aaron with you, but I want you to go. And finally, Moses reluctantly accepted this assignment. And we can kind of understand the fears and the thoughts that would have gone through Moses' mind. Can you imagine from being out in the pastures with sheep for 40 years, and then all of a sudden stand in front of Pharaoh? I thought it's probably sort of like maybe a carpenter or a plumber or a farmer being called and saying, I want you to go to the White House. I think that's just about the way it appears to be. I imagine, as Moses was anticipating standing in front of Pharaoh, I imagine many thoughts went through his mind. And I can about imagine, I know if it would be me, I would be thinking, how am I going to word this? How am I going to say this? And I imagine he thought, well, if I say this, then Pharaoh will probably respond back and say, he'll ask this question, then I'll try to respond in this way. And I imagine he really tried to think these things through. How am I going to respond? What am I going to say to Pharaoh? The day came when Moses and Aaron walked up and stood in front of Pharaoh. I can just imagine, you know, how we sometimes feel when we have a nervous experience. You can just about feel your heart pulsating. I imagine this is the way Moses felt as he stood in front of Pharaoh. And finally the moment came when he asked the question. And he said, I would like to take the people out of Egypt. And this, he said, a 3 days journey to worship. I would now like to read Exodus chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 4. And this is the experience of how Moses stood in front of Pharaoh. Exodus 5:1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that we may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get ye unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Okay, I'll stop there. Pharaoh responded by saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In essence, he was saying, get back to work. I don't know what all Moses was expecting to hear, what kind of a response Moses was expecting from Pharaoh, but I think it was about as bad as it could have been. That very same day, Pharaoh told his taskmasters, get these people back to work and do no longer provide straw for them. They have to meet their quota like before, but they can get their own straw. Israel, the Israelites, they had it very difficult to start with, and now it was even harder. And the Israelites, they came to their taskmaster and said, we can't keep up, we can't reach this quota. And they said, we used to have straw, now we don't have straw, we can't reach the quota anymore. The officers, the Israelite officers, the way I understand it was Pharaoh, then Pharaoh had his taskmasters, and below the taskmasters there was like, it seemed like there was, in our day we would call them supervisors or foremans that were above the general, the Israelites. And so these Israelite supervisors, I'll call them, they went and appeared in front of Pharaoh, and they said, what's going on here? We can't, you're expecting too much from us. We can't generate all these brick. Then he said, it's your own fault. It's because you're idle. And he told them in the same way, get back to work. You brought this on yourself. The supervisors then went to Moses. The Israelite supervisors, the Israelite foremans, they went then to Moses, and they wanted to talk with Moses. Exodus 5, verse 20 and 21. And they met Moses and Aaron and stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be a poor in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword into their hand. This supervisor, or these foremans, they spoke with Moses, and they said, Moses, do you realize what is happening? I imagine they said it in a very nice way, but his own people came to Moses and said, Moses, it's because of you that we have this problem. It used to be real bad, but now it's actually worse than what it was. I know you're trying to help us, but the situation looks worse than it had before. I would like to read now Exodus 5, 22 and 23. After these, his own people came to Moses and said, things are worse than they were before. Here's what Moses says. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. This is a very sad, sad point in Moses' life. It almost seems like he was blaming God and saying, you chose me, but I'm not the right man for this. I imagine he thought to himself, I don't know what I was thinking. that I would accept a responsibility like this. This is not me. This is not my cup of tea. This is not me to lead people. I don't know why I was so foolish to even accept this responsibility. Pharaoh was mad. The taskmasters were mad. And even his own people were kind of discouraged. We're going to let Moses sit here now, and we're going to go to character number 2. Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah had 3 sons named Onan, and he had a little brother, Shelah. He had 3 sons. Judah got a wife for his oldest son, But Ur was a very wicked man, and God slew his oldest son. As was the custom in that day, when the man dies, leaving a widow without any children, it was kind of expected that the next brother would kind of take on and become the new husband for the wife, for the widow. And so the next in line was Onan. And so Judah gave his second son, Onan, to Tamar. God also slew his second son, Onan, because he was a wicked man. So Tamar was left the second time being a widow, no husband. And Judah thought, do I have to give my third son to Tamar? And Judah said to Tamar, you can have my youngest son, Shelah, but he is yet too young to be a husband to you. We will wait until he is old enough to become to take on the responsibilities of a husband, and then I will give him to you to be the husband. Tamar waited for the day that Shelah would be old enough to be the husband. Shelah waited, Tamar waited and waited and waited, and nothing happened. Shelah was old enough to take on the responsibilities of being a husband, but nothing happened. One day, the widow Tamar was made aware that Judah was heading this way. And so Tamar put on harlot's clothing, and she put a veil over her face, as was the custom of harlots at that time. As Judah was passing by, he saw this harlot beside the road. And Judah went up to her. And this harlot said, what will you give me? And then Judah responded by saying, I will give you a kid from my flock. And then the harlot said, what will you give me as a pledge, or as a, we would call it a security deposit, to make sure that you'll give me what I'm asking for? And then Judah responded by saying, well, what do you want? And then this harlot said, I want your bracelet, your signet, and your staff as a pledge. And so Judah gave this to her. Judah then sent a servant with a kid to give to this harlot. But when this servant came, there was no harlot around anymore. 3 months later, word was out that Tamar is with child. She is with child by whoredom. She is pregnant, but she doesn't have a husband. And Judah announced and said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And so they brought her forth. And Tamar said, I am become pregnant by the man who owns these things. And she held up this bracelet, this signet, and this staff. And she said, discern, men, who would own this? Who owned this? And it was then that Judah realized who this harlot was. Judah got his daughter-in-law pregnant. Judah said, she hath been more righteous than I. What a shame, what a reproach, what an embarrassment, how humiliating. Here is a man that got his daughter-in-law pregnant. We're going to leave her and we're going to move to character number 3. I'd like to read in Mark chapter 11, and this is the account of Jesus. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We read here in this chapter, it's just a really beautiful scene. Jesus was riding on a donkey, and he was coming into Jerusalem, and the people were praising the Lord. Mark 11 and verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down their branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They say that in the original language, the word Hosanna means save now. And it seems like the people were under Roman rule, and they recognized that sooner or later they would have a new king. And finally they were putting the puzzle together, Jesus will be our new king. And they were shouting Hosanna, and they were praising the Lord, and they just felt blessed. Jesus, here is our new king. Verse 10 says, Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But a few days later, instead of crowning this king, instead of crowning this man that they thought would be the king, he was apprehended and he was arrested. And they were wondering, are they actually going to kill him? Things did not look good. Matthew 27:35, I would like to read. Matthew 27:35-37. Matthew 27:35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, This is the King of the Jews. This one that appeared to be the coming king, they had crucified him. He was now hanging on the cross, and in a mocking form, they put up a sign, King of the Jews, here's now your king. See what happened to your king. He's hanging on the cross, and he's dead. Luke 23:50-56. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandments. These women, they got their, we would call them their embalming equipment, their spices, their ointments, and they just, you can see that they accepted the idea, my Lord Jesus, he's dead. This man that we so love, this man that did miracles, this man that made blind people to see, this man that made deaf people to hear, the man that was able to turn water into wine, he's dead. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And behold, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, what things? And he said unto them, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We'll stop there. Do you get the picture of these two men on the Emmaus Road? I imagine they had all sorts of emotions go through their mind the last several days. And now, this that they thought would be the king, He's dead. They went back to Jerusalem, and they were just talking about the last day's events of what all had taken place. But they accepted the idea too. This Jesus is dead. We have looked at part one in these three characters. And this would be a very sad place to stop in a message. But sometimes we are right where these three stories were. And we think, where is God? I don't hear the voice of God anymore. Isn't God here anymore? It seems like God is looking the other way. It seems like God doesn't care. I don't even feel the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we are just like in these three characters. We feel like it's the end of the story. And sometimes we feel like, I feel like giving up. I feel like throwing in the towel. I invested so much time. I sacrificed so much. I tried to make this thing go. I invested so much, and it's not working. And we just feel like, giving up. I would like to go back to each of these characters now. We had left Moses at a very despondent place. Pharaoh and his taskmasters were against him, and even his own people were against him. It seems like everything that he did, it was going in reverse instead of forward. But soon that tide changed, and soon plagues began to come to Egypt. And it was very obvious that the God of Moses and the God of the Israelites was more powerful than the God of the Egyptians. They experienced plague after plague, more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. After Israel had left Egypt, they experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. They experienced how after they had crossed the Red Sea, and then Moses struck the rod and the waters came together, and the Egyptian army was right in the middle of the sea. It says that not one of them escaped. The Israelites experienced manna. They experienced quail. They experienced bitter water turning into sweet water. They experienced, when they were thirsty, they experienced water gushing out of the rock. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Moses was not a perfect man. He made many mistakes. In fact, he sometimes got angry. And yet God was with him. God blessed him just like he said he would. He said, "I will be with thee." Did you know that God says of Moses that Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth? What if Moses, at this very low point in life, would have said, "I'm not the man for the job. God, you made a mistake. I'm quitting. I'm going back to my father-in-law and take care of sheep. That's what I'm really good at." What if Moses would have thrown in the towel at that point? Character number two, Tamar. We had left her and her father-in-law very humiliated and embarrassed. Tamar was pregnant with her father-in-law. But do you know what? That is not the end of the story. Tamar gave birth to twins. Their names were Phares and Zerah. The beauty of this story, you don't have to turn to this, but I'm going to read here in Matthew. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now I won't go down and read all the rest of these genealogies, but I'm going to skip then to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Not because of, but in spite of, God was able to turn such an ugly scene into something very beautiful. God could have chosen that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes through some very royal blood. But he chose to come through Joseph, and you follow that generation back, it comes through Judah and Tamar. Something very beautiful turned out of this ugly story. And for Jesus, we won't say we now know the rest of the story. We will just say we'll talk about part two, and the rest of the story is yet to come. What looked to the disciples and to the Marys and to the two men on the Emmaus Road as the end of the story, was not the end. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 8. Luke 24, 1 through 8. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now listen to this, verse 8. And they remembered his words. I don't know how it was that Jesus had told them, I'm going to die, and then in 3 days I'm going to rise again. Somehow they did not make that connection. But when it happened, all of a sudden they once again, oh yeah, that's what Jesus told us, and they remembered his words. Jesus is not dead after all. Jesus is alive. Jesus is resurrected. Revelation 19:16 says, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is not dead. Jesus, the death of Jesus, that was not the end of the story, but that was only part two, and the rest is yet to come. Part three will be, we don't know all the details, but part three will be when Jesus Christ will return. For the church. We as humans are very limited in our knowing in our visibility. We cannot see the whole story, and we don't have to see the whole story. Sometimes what seems like the end, it's only part one. It's only part of the story. Do you know what God wants from us when we are, it seems like we're at the bottom, it seems like the end? Do you know what God wants from us? It would be nice if we could say, if we could just figure everything out and just know what's going to happen, what's next. What God wants more than anything else from us is just simply to be faithful to him. Be faithful. He will determine the rest of the story. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 123:2, behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. I pictured like a little boy, looking very confidently and admiringly at his father. Whatever dad does, it's right. I don't know what dad's going to do, but I'm placing my little hand into his hands. Whatever he says, whatever he does, it's right. I trust him. In our limited visibility, in our just knowing a part of the story, my encouragement to all of us here today is let's trust the one who is able to see the big picture. He's able to know the rest of the story. And us, what God wants is just simply to trust him. Look faithfully into his hand, into his face, hold his big hand and say, Lord, I don't know, but I trust you for the future. And simply be faithful. This year, the beginning of this year, we don't know what all will happen. We don't have to know. But my direction to all of us here is just simply be faithful and let the Lord plan the rest. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. We come before you and we recognize that you are holy. You are all-knowing. And Lord, we recognize you as knowing our entire life. You know all about us. You know more about us than we do ourselves. You know the future, but we don't. Lord, we confess that many times we have been impatient. Sometimes we have been discouraged. Sometimes we felt like throwing in the towel. Sometimes we felt like giving up. And we felt like you are far away. But Lord, we recognize that you are faithful. You know what's going on. You understand us. You know even the thoughts that are going through our mind. And you love us. And you allow these things to shape us, to develop us, and to mold us into his image. And oh Lord, I just pray, even though we can't see, even though we don't understand, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you. Whatever you bring our way, help us just simply to be faithful. Just pray that you would bless this congregation, bless each member, bless each of the ministry here. I just pray that this church could be a beacon of light to the lost world around about them. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.